Psalmist David wrote in the 119th Psalm, verse 11, "I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." To be able to hide the word of God in our heart, that means we have to be acquainted with the word and commit the word to our memory. And so it's another way of saying, illustrating the importance of remembering the word. "I've hid thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." To remember God's word, then we have to do what David said he did and hide his word in his heart. It's amazing how many times in circumstances of life where something will happen and remind you of a verse of scripture. It remind you of a sermon. It remind you of a point or whatever that you have heard and absorbed, and it's in your soul, and the Lord can bring it to your attention at that particular time to give you strength and to give you courage. So David says, "I've hid thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." In the 16th chapter of Matthew, the Lord told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The verse above that tells us that the disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them when they went over to the other side of the sea. Then the Lord tells them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples responded by saying, "It's because we've forgotten to bring bread with us." And the Lord knew their thoughts, and the Lord said to them, "Do you not understand nor remember the loaves and the fishes of the 5,000 and the 4,000? Now, these two miracles had just taken place. I mean, just a very short period of time before the Lord tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples misinterpret that. The disciples think he's talking about physical, literal bread. But the Lord rebukes them here in a way by saying, "Do you not understand nor remember the miracle of the loaves?" If they remember the miracle of the loaves, they'd recognize it's no problem if we didn't bring any bread, because the Lord can produce it. And of course, those are two very familiar miracles. The one concerning the 5,000 men besides the women and the children is recorded in three of the Gospels. And the other one is recorded, I think, twice. And we found where the Lord took five loaves and two fishes on an occasion when there was nothing for the people to eat and a great multitude of people. And the Lord multiplied the five loaves and the two fishes, and to such an extent that they all were filled, not just all able to take a bite or all able to taste, but they were all filled as a result of that. And when it was all over with, he said, "Gather up the fragments." And they gathered up 12 basketfuls of food, far more than what they started out with. That shows, of course, God's miraculous power and his ability to do the supernatural. And then a short time after that, there was a crowd of 4,000, and the Lord inquired, and there was seven loaves and a few fishes. Don't know how many, but a few fishes, but seven loaves. The Lord duplicated that miracle and blessed the bread and the fishes to where all 4,000 were fed, and they took up seven basketfuls. So these two miracles that happened almost back to back in a short time before the Lord makes this statement about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they thought, well, that's because we took no bread. The Lord said, "Do you not understand or remember the miracle of the loaves?" If you remember the miracle of the loaves, then you wouldn't be thinking the way you're thinking. And then the Lord went on to tell them, explain to them, that the leaven under consideration of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was their doctrine. He was using the word leaven in a figurative sense. So leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin in some places. Here it's a picture of false doctrine, the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Lord is warning his disciples to beware of it. Be cautious, because what they're saying is not right. So it was important for the disciples to remember, and they apparently did not as well as they should have on this particular occasion. We come here twice a year in April and October, and we observe the Lord's Supper. The communion table here before us is prepared. There is unleavened bread on it. There is wine on that table, just like it was in the days of Christ. We find where the Lord, in Luke chapter 22, it was the time of the Passover, and the Lord told his disciples, have desire to eat this Passover with you. And he tells them to go into the city, and they would see a man bearing a pitcher of water. He says, "You follow the man, he will guide you or lead you to a certain place. And there you will speak to the goodman of the house and will tell him that the master hath need of it, for there I will eat the Passover supper with you. And so they did exactly what the Lord said. They found the man bearing the pitcher of water. They followed him, the instructions like the Lord gave them. And so the Lord ate the Passover supper in the keeping of Moses' law. And he came to keep the law to a jot and a tittle, and he did. But the conclusion of that, we find where the Lord reaches over then and takes out the unleavened bread that was used in the Passover supper and puts it with the wine over here and changed it into what we call the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And on that table was unleavened bread and wine. That's why we have unleavened bread and wine here, just like the Lord said. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, and he said, the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. All this took place in the same period of time. He was betrayed, first of all, the same night. He was betrayed afterwards. But anyway, we find where the Lord then took that bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, eat ye, every one of you. He says, for this is my body, which is broken for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So here we find this supper, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, is designed to cause us to remember. It's designed to cause us to think back to that time of 2,000 years ago. It's designed to cause us to look back at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life he lived here, and eventually ended up on Calvary, because the Lord's Supper is a picture of his offering, his sacrifice, his suffering, and his death. He then took the wine and gave it to them, says, drink ye all of it, meaning all that were there to drink of that wine. And he says, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. He says, for as often as you do this, eat this bread and drink this wine, you do it in remembrance of me, and you do show forth the Lord's death. So when we take that supper, it's extremely serious. It's very important. It's an ordinance of the Lord's church. It's an ordinance that causes us to remember. Remember who? Remember Jesus. Remember his person. Remember his work. Remember his sufferings. Remember his death. Remember that his life was sinless. It was righteous. It was holy. That's what the unleavened bread symbolizes, the sinless nature and sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ along with the wine. So it's a very important thing that we do here as a church body, corporately, collectively. The members gather together to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's a very special time, a very special event, and we should make a special effort to always be here when we do that. So again, the importance of remembering. In Acts 20 and 35, the Apostle Paul has got the elders of Ephesus together. He's been with them now for about 3 years preaching to them, and he's about to leave them, to depart from them. And before he does, though, he reminds them of something. He says, you know how I've shown you how so laboring you should support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. As you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not ever read those words, but I know the Lord spoke them because that verse is given by divine inspiration, and Paul said he did. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his words. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now that strikes right the heart of selfishness, doesn't it? I mean, it just cuts it down, because by nature, we'd rather receive than give. This is the very opposite of that. By nature, we like to receive. Little children love getting presents, love getting gifts. And you have to work real hard to work with them, to show them that they're not really entitled to that. You know, they're getting this because of the love and favor of their parents or whoever, and they need to learn to appreciate it, be thankful for it, but they need to learn there's actually a greater blessing when you get on the giving end than it is on the receiving end. And our experience teaches us that. When you're blessed to give something to somebody, and you do it from the heart, as we should, because Paul said, is, you know, let us give not grudgingly of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give. Should come from our heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful receiver, but a cheerful giver. Now, I'm sure he loves a cheerful receiver too, but the emphasis here is on the giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so Paul says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a lot of things to remember, isn't it? A lot of things to remember, but good things and profitable things and beneficial things if we keep it in memory and don't let it slip away from us. Over here in the second letter that Peter wrote, and he wrote, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter, you come to the first chapter of 2nd Peter. And beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He said, I would not be negligent to bring these things to your attention for you to remember, though you know the present truth and are established in the truth. Now notice the words of Peter here. He says, you know the truth and you're established in this present truth, but I would be negligent not to bring these things to your remembrance. There are things worth remembering in the Word of God, in the household of faith, that we need to remember. And the Apostle Peter knew he has had a short time to live. The next verse tells us that. He says, for as the Lord has showed me, I must soon put off this my tabernacle. Now, sometimes, you know, people think, well, you know, I've just got this feeling I'm not going to live much longer. And, you know, and they'll do something or say something. And somebody say, well, you trying to tell me you don't have much longer to live? And, well, I don't think I will. And maybe sometimes it turns out to be true. Maybe it doesn't. But the Apostle Peter knew for a fact he didn't have much longer to live because God had revealed it to him. He says, for I know I must soon put off this my tabernacle as my Lord has showed me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is come. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is come. Both Paul and Peter had been given enough divine revelation to know they had just a short time left upon the face of this earth. But I want you to notice the attitude of both of these men. As you continue reading 2 Peter chapter 4, even though he's just got through saying the time of my departure is at hand, that means to leave this world, to exit, he tells Timothy, I want you to bring my cloak, I want you to bring my parchments, and especially the books. Now, why would Paul be so interested in the parchments and books and his cloak if he's about ready to leave this world? Because until he left this world, Paul felt like he needed to serve the Lord up to his last second. And Paul had things to write, Paul had things to read, and he wanted to be warm when he wrote and when he read. So he wanted that cloak. He said, Paul, Timothy, come quickly, bring the cloak, you bring the coat, the cloak, you bring the parchments, and especially the books, bring them. I'm going to have a use for them and a need for them. Now, the Apostle Peter had a different reason, you might say. Peter over here says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it's important for me to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He then says, as my Lord has showed me, I must leave this tabernacle or put off this tabernacle shortly. He said, but even after my decease, which means to depart, to exit, to die, even after my decease, that you might have these things in remembrance. So you might think, well, why would Peter be concerned after he dies? What goes on? Well, that goes to show you what kind of man Peter was. Even though Peter wouldn't be here to see it, even though Peter wouldn't be here to be involved, the Apostle Peter loved the Lord's people to such an extent, loved the Lord's people to such a degree that even though he was going to leave this world, he wanted them to be as fortified as possible, to be as strong as possible, be as encouraged as possible. And he knew the Word of God was what was going to do it. He says, for we've not followed devised fables. Apparently there were those in that day that were. He says, we have not done that. He goes on then to relate his experience on top of the mount called the Mountain of Transfiguration, when he's transfigured between Moses and Elijah. Now that was a glorious experience he had. But he goes on to say, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We got something even more sure than that experience that I had. And the experience was certainly a real experience that he had. But experiences can grow and diminish with time in our minds, can't they? You know, describe something today and describe it 5 years from now. You might describe it a little different then than you did now. It may have grown or diminished or whatever, but the Word of God stays the same. The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is the same today as it was the day the Apostle Peter wrote it 2,000 years ago. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And even though you know this present truth and are established in it, he says, I want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Now, that just teaches then the importance of God's Word and remembering the Word of God. Now, you can't remember the Word of God if you don't read the Word of God and study the Word of God. So the Apostle Peter was very, very concerned about that. Now, what would Peter have under consideration when he's talking about being established in this present truth? Well, you go back and read 1 Peter. You go back and read 1 Peter, what did Peter cover? Peter covered the doctrine of unconditional election. Peter covered the doctrine of redemption. He covered the doctrine of our inheritance in Christ. He covered the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, our hope being made lively. He covered many things that they were established in. So it's important for us to do that. And we're having a little trouble back here, Sister Dot. Let's just have a word of prayer here at this time and for her, and we'll just close the service at this point. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this day and giving us your presence. We thank you, Father, for thy word and kingdom and church. Thank you for Bethel Church and our church family here. We want to thank you for all that you've done for us as we look back and see how you have led us and directed us and guided us in so many different ways. We thank you, dear Lord, for giving us the strength and courage to face the trials and tribulations and challenges of life. And in this particular time, we pray that you'll be with Sister Dot. Bless those who are ministering to her. And we pray that you will be her physician, that you will just lay your hand of healing upon her and guide the thoughts of each one at this time as they try to take care of her. Whatever her situation is, we know thou knowest, and we pray to you as the omnipotent God of heaven and of earth. These things we've asked in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.